You can be turning over to Matthew chapter number 6, if you would. I'll catch up with you in just a moment. We've been looking at Moses, and we've discovered that he is indeed God's water boy. And the reason why that we referred to him in that way, as many of you know, and most of you already, is because that's where Pharaoh's daughter found him. She found him in the water and drew him out of the water in the little basket that his mother had put him in on the Nile River. And so she named him accordingly. She gave him the name Moses, which means to draw out, in that case, to draw out of the water. Moses, certainly God's water boy, and he was the one that was in the basket in the water in Exodus chapter number 2, and we looked at that passage in a previous message. And then we discovered also that at the age of 80 years old, that he met the Lord at a bush that was burning, and he didn't have any water to put it out with, and as a matter of fact, water boy couldn't have put it out anyway. And matter of fact, he couldn't put it out until he heard what God had to say and surrendered to what the will of God was. He heard the word of God and surrendered to the will of God. And there was a fire that he couldn't put out, the burning bush, in Exodus chapter number 3. There was the bush without the water. And then we looked at the battle at the water in Exodus 14, and we discovered that as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, the will of God was for him to lead them out. And as he did, he led them to the waters of the Red Sea. With Pharaoh's army closing in behind, there was a great battle that took place, and God won the battle. And the Israelites passed over the Red Sea, the sea on dry ground with the walls of water all around them, water everywhere around them. They passed through on dry ground, and yet Pharaoh's army that followed after them drowned in the waters that came back together, and their bodies washed up on the shore on the other side, and Moses and the Israelites sang Moses' song, a song of worship, in Exodus chapter number 14. There was the battle at the water. And then we began looking also at the begging for the water. We found three occasions where as Moses led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and towards the land of Canaan, that there were three occasions where there was no water. The God's water boy led them to a place where there was no water. On three occasions, Exodus chapter number 15, the Bible says they got to a place after 3 days' journey with no water, and they got to a place called Marah where there was water, but it was bitter. It wasn't fit to drink. And the children of Israel began to complain and cry out. And God told Moses there was a tree, and he threw the tree into the water, and the water became sweet to drink. And that is, God made the water fit to drink with just a tree thrown into the water. The second occasion in Exodus chapter number 17 was that time whenever there was no water, and the children of Israel began to complain. And the Bible says that as they continued complaining, that they actually tempted the Lord, that is, inviting God to bring judgment upon them. And Moses began to pray, and God told Moses that he needed to take the rod of judgment that he had used to bring the plagues upon the land of Egypt and go to a rock, a cleft, and strike it with that rod. And out of that rock that was struck with the rod came this water gushing out, enough water to be able to feed or to be able to take care of that entire crowd of people that is hundreds of thousands, maybe 2 or 3 million of them, plus all of their livestock. And that is, he struck the rock with his rod. The third occasion is found in Numbers chapter number 20, where the Bible tells us that again they were without water. This time it's near the end of the wilderness wanderings. They wandered all the way back to the place called Kadesh Barnea, which is where the wilderness wandering started. And now it's been like 38 years. And they're back, and Miriam just died, and Moses is weary, and because of the long journey, he's grieving because of the loss of his sister Miriam, and he's angry because, again, the Israelites are complaining, and they're about ready to come against him once again because there is no water. And he got to praying, and God told him to take his rod and go to another rock. And when he got there, to speak to the rock, and water would come out. When he got to the rock, instead of speaking to it, he spoke to the people, angrily spoke to the people, and took his rod and struck the rock twice. And God graciously gave them water out of the rock. But it was there that Moses disobeyed God, transgressed against God. And as a result of that, God told him he would not be able to enter into the promised land. Now, you and I looked at each one of those three occasions where they were begging for the water. The time where there was the testing of the people in Exodus 15, the time where it was the tempting of the Lord in Exodus 17, that time whenever there was a transgression of their leader Moses in Numbers chapter number 20. And on all three occasions, God graciously provided them with the rock. God dried up the water. and tested them and put them to a time of proving and testing, and they failed. They failed. The Israelites failed. And Moses failed in the third testing and transgressed against God, but God tested them, and yet God graciously provided the water for them. And so we began looking at what I just simply called the basics about the water. In other words, we want to just take a look at some basic truths about the water that God provided for them and on those three occasions. That is, God allowed the water to be all dried up. He allowed them to go without water. He allowed them to experience a lack of one of the basic necessities of life, and that is water, so that they would cry out to God, and Moses would cry out, and God would give him an answer, and then he would miraculously provide the water for them. There's got to be some basic lessons or truths from the water, that is, from the water that God provided for them. And we've been learning a little bit this past Lord's Day about some of those basic truths, the basics about the water. Here's what we've discovered so far, and that is that we discovered the singleness that God demands. And that is that on those occasions, ladies and gentlemen, God was demanding a single focus on Him. He was trying to teach the Israelites not to be so focused on their circumstances, not to be so focused on their needs, not to be so focused on their wants, and to be focused on Him. That is a single focus on God. Now listen, God's trying to teach us the very same thing as well. Just a single focus on Him. And we saw right here in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was preaching in Matthew chapter number 6, He taught the same truth as what Moses and the Israelites, God was trying to teach them in the Old Testament. And that is that you can't serve two gods. You can't serve God and mammon. Verse 24 of Matthew 6 says, "And no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one or else and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and materialism. You can't serve God and water. You can't serve God and food. You can't serve God and money. That is, what's going to be the focus of my life? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be everything else around me? Is it going to be my circumstances, my needs, and my wants, or is it going to be the God who provides everything that I need? And that's what God is trying to teach. That's what He's trying to teach the Israelites. That's what He wants to teach us. That's what our Lord speaks about, the singleness that God demands. He wants a single focus on Him. That He is the source of everything that we need, even the most basic necessities of life. And so we discovered, number one, there's the singleness that God demands. Another basic truth that we discovered is the supply that God provides. And that is that we discovered on those three occasions where God provided the water is that He is the one who provides the supply that we need. He is the source of our supply. Right here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6, we see that clearly, and that is that our Lord explains to those folks in the Sermon on the Mount that, listen, God provides everything the birds need in verse number 26. That is, the birds are flying through the air, and they don't plow the ground, they don't sow the seed, they don't have to reap the seed, they don't have to gather it into barns, and yet God takes care of them. If God provides for the birds, don't you think He's going to take care of you? That is, you're more valuable than the birds are. That is, God is the source of our supply. We need to know that. All of us need to know that He's the one who supplies all of our needs. And the Israelites need to learn that as well. That is, when you have God, you've got your supply. You've got what you need. You see, there's the singleness that God demands, a single focus on Him. And there is the supply that God provides. He's the one who provides what it is that we need. We discovered, thirdly, there's the sympathy that God feels. And that is that God really cares about our needs. God is not a distant God who doesn't care about us. He's not an angry God who doesn't care about what it is that you need. But God loves you, and He cares about you. Hey, just like He cares, if He cares so much about the birds that He provides for them, aren't you much more valuable than they are? Doesn't God care about you? I tell you, God really does. That is, there's the sympathy that God feels. He cares about every need that you have. When you walk with our Lord, you'll see Him caring for those around Him. Whether you walk with Him down there with those 5,000 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children are, that is in that deserted area where there is no food, and the Lord just takes what's there, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, and he feeds the whole crowd. You know the reason why? Is because he cared about their needs. He was sympathetic towards their need for food. Now listen, that's the same Lord as what we have. He's our Lord, and he still cares about us. That is, you and I should understand the sympathy that God feels. There's a fourth thing that we've discovered. I'm reviewing with you for just a moment about the basic truths that we learned from this water that God provided for the Israelites. There's none of the singleness that God demands and the supply that God provides and then the sympathy that God feels. And then there is the simplicity that God desires. The simplicity that God desires. Listen, if God provides for the birds, if God provides flour and clothes the fields with flowers according to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is teaching here, don't you think God's going to take care of you? Of course he is. You know what he wants us to do? Is simply trust him. The simplicity that God desires, God wants us to simply trust him. Just trust God. We saw that, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 30 of this chapter in Matthew 6, where the Bible says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more, that is much more, clothe you, O ye of little faith? That little phrase, O ye of little faith, God just wants you to trust him. You see, the Christian life is a simple life. It really is. Simply trusting him. Trusting in him for everything. Trusting God. Now the reason why we can is because of the sovereignty that God displays. And as we discovered at the end of the service Sunday night, that God is a sovereign God. God is so sovereign that he can do whatever he wants to do. He can do it however he wants to do it. And he can do it whenever he wants to do it. God is sovereign. And that means if God wants to supply our need for water out of a rock, all he has to do is just supply it out of a rock. If God wants to supply a tree to throw into the water and make it sweet to drink, then God knows exactly how to do that. Listen, if God will do that for the Israelites, then you and I should know that God is a sovereign God. He can supply our needs in whatever way that he wants to, and that is, he might do it miraculously. He might do it by mercy, that is, others providing for us, or God just might do it, ladies and gentlemen, by giving us an opportunity to do a job, to do work and earn money. He might do it that way. That is, it might be manual work. It might be mercy giving. It might be a miraculous intervention. But God provides what it is that we need and the reason why he is a sovereign God. And because he is a sovereign God, you can trust him. You can trust this sovereign God. So here's what we've discovered so far, and I'm going to get to the point that I want to preach about tonight. There's some basic truths that you learn from the water that God supplied for the Israelites. The singleness that God demands, just a single focus on him. The supply that God provides. There's the sympathy that God feels. He cares about what you need. There's the simplicity that God desires. He simply wants you to trust him. There's the sovereignty that God displays. He is a sovereign God who can do provide however he wants to. But then there is also the seeking that God blesses. The seeking that God blesses. That is, in the stories that you and I looked at in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, we saw a lot of seeking that was going on. One of the things that was going on, first of all, there were the Israelites that were doing some seeking. You know what they were seeking? They were seeking water. And they were seeking after Moses' head a couple times in the midst of us. But they were searching for and seeking after water. And then there was Moses, and that is, Moses was seeking after God. That some of them were seeking after material possessions, the water, but Moses was the one who was on his face and seeking after God when God told him about the tree to throw into the water and when God told him about the rod to strike the rock with and when God told him to go down there and speak to the rock, that is, Moses was the one that was seeking after God. And also right here in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord speaks about that directly. He speaks about what it is that we are seeking. What it is that we're seeking. The lesson, the basic truth is that you and I need to be seeking after God and not after material things. Now listen, all of us know that we have to have water and we have to have food. All of us know that we have to have clothing and we have to have shelter to survive in this life. We all know that, ladies and gentlemen, and God knows it as well, but that is not to be the focus of our seeking. The Bible indicates to us that we are to be seeking Him. Now, we see that right here in this Sermon on the Mount, verse number 32. The Bible says this, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And that is, the Gentiles are those who are outside the kingdom. That is, those who are considered outside the kingdom, those who don't know the Lord, those who are lost. That is, all of these things they're seeking after. Well, what are these things? Well, verse 31, the previous verse, it talks about food and clothing. And that is, they're seeking after these things, that is, the material needs of life. The idea of seeking is the idea that that's what they're pursuing after. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're longing for. They're pursuing after, they're seeking after material things of life. Now listen, that's how the world operates. That is, the world operates on the basis of seeking after material things. And that's how the lost operate. They are pursuing after material things. That is, we want money and the things that money can buy. We want food in the cabinets and we want water in the faucet and we want a car to drive and clothes to wear. And life revolves around those things. That is, our entire life, that is the world that you and I live in, life revolves around pursuing after those things. But I'm going to say to you that for those who are part of Christ's kingdom, for those who know the Lord, that is not the case. That our life does not revolve around those things, even though they are necessities of life. That's not what our life revolves around. That's not what we're seeking after. Even though those are necessities of life, that is not what we are seeking after. And the reason why is because we run into this adversative conjunction, and that is, while these are the things that the Gentiles seek, the Bible says in verse number 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, and then you come to the adversative conjunction, but. Now, what I mean by adversative conjunction is that this is a word, a connecting word, but it's going to throw the opposite to us. It's going to give us the adverse or the opposite. The opposite of the Gentiles who seek after material things are those who, ladies and gentlemen, are seeking first the kingdom of God. And that is, the priority that we're seeking after, the most important thing in the life of the child of God, is not material things, even though we need those things. And the Bible says in verse 32 that our Heavenly Father knows that we need all those things, but that's not what we're seeking. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then God adds all these things to us. I'm talking about the seeking that God blesses. Those who are part of the kingdom, it is not money, it's the Master. For those who are part of the kingdom, it's not things, it's Him. It's not materialism, that is, we are seeking after, even though God knows we need those things, it is Him that we're seeking after. Ladies and gentlemen, what's really important to us is the Master. Now, we see that in Moses, don't we? That is, Moses knows they need water. Everybody knows you have to have water. And that's what they're seeking, is material needs, the Israelites. But Moses is seeking after God. And by the way, Moses tried to teach the Israelites the importance of seeking God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 4, listen to what Moses taught them. And that is, before Moses left this life, he gathered the Israelites together and he informed them that he wasn't going to be able to enter to the promised land with them, that God was going to take him home. But there are some things they need to learn that their parents didn't learn. The second generation, the generation that's going to go into the land, they need to learn some things, and Moses gathered them together. And the book of Deuteronomy is that book where Moses tells them over again the second telling. Deutero means second, and law, theonomy, the second telling of the law. He's going to tell them a second time so that this generation will hear from Moses what God expects from them. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 20, here's what he said to them, and that is, Moses gathered them together, and he said, the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sake, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land which the Lord thy God giveth you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but you'll go over and possess the good land. Moses is telling them, listen to me now, God delivered you and your parents and grandparents out of Egyptian bondage, and you're headed to the land of Canaan that God promised, but I'm not going to be able to go with you. And the reason why is because God's angry at me. That is, God is punishing me, and we know why, because we were there when we saw him smacking the rock with the rod instead of speaking to it. I'm not going to be able to go. I'm going to die. And so verse 23, he tells them, take heed unto yourselves, that lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. That is, you better listen to me and listen to me good and take heed. Don't be worshiping any idols. When you get into the land that I'm not going to be there, don't make any graven images. Don't make any idols. Don't worship any idols. And here's the reason why. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Ladies and gentlemen, he is a jealous God. And when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you have remained long in the land, and you corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. That is, when you get into the land, you all get settled in, defeat all the enemies, and you start having children and grandchildren. Listen to me now, your children and grandchildren, they're going to forget about God. And they're going to start worshiping idols. Now, Moses is warning them, and we know that's exactly what happened because we have the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, and we know what happened. They begin to worship idols, and he said, when you do that, God's anger is going to be provoked against you. Judgment and chastisement is going to come. When that happens, verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but you'll utterly be destroyed. God will destroy you from the land because of your idolatry, and the Lord will scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. Here's what's going to happen. Fast forward generations to come, and as the Israelites are going to turn their back on God and worship idols, and God is going to allow other nations to invade them and destroy them, and they're going to be ran out of the land and be scattered among the nations. And he says in those nations, in verse number 28, there you'll serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. That is, when you get scattered into the land, away from the land of Canaan under judgment, you're going to be serving those who worship idols who are not gods at all. But listen to verse 29. Here's his promise. But if from thence, that is when you're scattered in the land, when you're living among the Gentiles, God's chastising you, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. One of these days, Moses is saying your children and grandchildren, your descendants, are going to be in a mess. But even though they're in a big mess because they've failed, they've turned away from God, they've committed idolatry, and God brings judgment and chastisement upon them, even then, in that mess that they're in, even when they're scattered among the nations, even then, if they'll seek God with all their heart and with all their soul, if they will, they'll find him. They'll find him. You see, how did Moses know that? That's what he did. Things got a little bit rough, and that is when there was no water, when they're on the verge of thirsting to death, when the Israelites are about ready to stone him and raise up a new leader. I mean, when things got really bad, Moses just got to seeking God and praying and seeking after God. And listen to me now, God showed up. And God spoke up, and God gave him an answer, and God gave him direction, showed him the tree to throw into the water, gave him the rod to strike the rock with, told him what to say to the rock. God provided the water. Hey, listen to me now. When things get rough and aren't going very well, if you just seek him, listen to me, if you'll seek him, God will hear and God will answer. Moses is just trying to teach the Israelites the importance of seeking God. By the way, he wasn't the only one, and that is centuries later, David was speaking to his son Solomon, and he told him the same thing. David found out that if you'll seek God, that God will hear and God will answer. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 9, he said, Solomon, my son, Just know this, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. Listen to this, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Listen, if you won't turn your back on God, but turn towards him and seek him, you'll be able to find him. Great words, ladies and gentlemen, wise words from David to Solomon. When David was writing the Psalms, we find that it reflected the same truth. This man knew the importance of seeking God. In Psalm 63 and verse number 1, he said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That is David writing about the importance of seeking God like a thirsting soul in a dry land seeking after God. Hey, listen to me now. Isn't that what Moses did? That is, he was thirsty and everybody else was as well. They were living in a dry land and they were thirsting. But while they were thirsting after water, Moses was thirsting after God. Moses was seeking God while they were seeking water. Absolutely. David got it again in Psalm 105. Listen to what he writes. David writes in Psalm 105, beginning in verse number 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all of his wondrous works, glory in his name. Let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord at his strength, seek his face evermore. Seeking after God. Ladies and gentlemen, Solomon wrote about it in Proverbs 8 and verse 17. In Proverbs 8 and verse number 17, he said this, that is Solomon wrote, I love them. He reflecting the will of God said, I love them that love me and those that seek me early. Listen, those that seek me early shall find me. Those that seek me early shall find me. Remember what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Remember Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 10? That is, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. That is, God is revealing to Jeremiah that the Israelites are going into captivity and they're going to be in captivity then in Babylon for some 70 years, ladies and gentlemen. And then he said, after those years of captivity, I'm going to cause you to return. God said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then he said, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I'll hearken unto you. And listen to this, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That is, you're going to go into captivity, but if you, listen, at the end of that captivity, if you'll start seeking after me, I'll hear. You know that Daniel read that very passage? Daniel read in the book of Jeremiah this promise. That is, Daniel, who was living in captivity, read this promise in the book of Jeremiah and did exactly that. He began to seek God. In Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 1, it was in the first year of Darius, the son of Arahas, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. It was in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the book. In the books, the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, that I just read to you from the book of Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. And then he said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel read Jeremiah 29, where God revealed to Jeremiah 70 years of captivity. If you'll seek me, I'll hear. And he read it, and Daniel started seeking after God. You can read about his prayer right here in Daniel chapter number 9. At the end of his prayer in verse number 20, it says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Daniel got to seeking God And guess who showed up? Well, the Bible says Gabriel did. Gabriel did, and you can read the results of that. I don't have time to read it in Daniel 9. But Gabriel showed up and touched him and revealed great truth to this man named Daniel. I'm talking to you about seeking God. That's what we ought to learn. Jesus spoke about it right here in the Sermon on the Mount. And that is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And verse number 7, Jesus said this. He said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." That is seeking. This is the kind of seeking that God blesses. Now, if you're in Matthew 6 and verse number 33, you'll find out that seeking God involves two specific things in verse number 33. Here's what it says. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." That is seeking after the kingdom of God. And, not seeking after materialism, but seeking after his kingdom. Listen, being part of the kingdom of God is more important than anything that money can buy. It's more important than food and clothing and water. Listen, the lost in that crowd in the Sermon on the Mount needed to know this truth. And those who are lost that are listening to this message, you need to know that there's not anything more important than seeking to be a part of the kingdom of God. Nothing else. Food is not more important. Water is not more important. Clothing is not more important. Let me ask you this question that Jesus asked one day in Matthew 16. What would it profit somebody if they gained the whole world and then lost their own soul? If there's one priority, one thing that we ought to be seeking, it's not water. It's to be a part of the kingdom of God. And those of you that are already saved, you need to know that as well. If you've been born again, then you are part of the kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Meaning that those who are born again, they are the ones who are a part of the kingdom. And that is the most important aspect of your life. The most important aspect of your life is that you're a part of the kingdom, that Jesus is your king and you belong to him. There's not any, listen, eating is not more important than being part of the kingdom. Drinking water is not more important than being a part of the kingdom. Here's what we ought to be seeking. We ought to be seeking the kingdom of God. The Bible says we ought to be seeking his kingdom. And the Bible also says in verse number 33, we ought to be seeking his righteousness. Not only the kingdom of God, but the righteousness of God. Did you know there's something that we need more than we need food and water and clothing? It's righteousness. In this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord has already set that up. In chapter number 5 and verse number 20, here's what Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The most important thing is to be a part of the kingdom. You ought to be seeking the kingdom of heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, you have to be righteous in order to be a part of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the most religious people of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen, these folks, from the perspective of humanity, those living in the first century, are the most righteous people they are. We might say something like this today. Think of the person you think is the most righteous person there is. It might be a pastor, it might be an evangelist, it might be Billy Graham, it might be somebody like that. And here's what Jesus would say: you've got to be more righteous than that person. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter number four, chapter 5 and in verse number 48, the Bible says that you have to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you're going to be a part of the kingdom, you have to have a perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness. As a matter of fact, if you don't have perfect righteousness, you can't be a part of his kingdom. Now listen. That's what you really need, because you don't have it. There's something you lack worse than food and water. You might be able to find a drink somewhere, but you're not going to be able to find any righteousness on your own. You don't have it. It's not in your cupboard. It's not in your cabinet. The desperate need of humanity is righteousness. It's our desperate need. And listen to me now. The only place, the only person, the only way to have perfect righteousness is for us to be able to receive as a gift the perfect righteousness of Christ. You see, that's what he's trying to get across to them in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the whole essence of the message. And there's a message of the Sermon on the Mount is not to teach us how to live. It's to show us that we're not living right, that we are unrighteous, that we're ungodly, that we're sinners, that we're wretched, and we don't have what it takes to be a part of the kingdom at all. The only one who has what it takes to be a part of the kingdom is the King himself. He's the only righteous one. And he's the one that we need. Just him. Just him. Not anything else. I need Jesus worse than I need my next breath when I got saved. I mean, God brought me to that point. I've said that so many times when I've shared my testimony. And that's when God finally got me to the point of salvation. He got me to a desperate place. I needed him worse than I needed my next breath. I needed him, his righteousness, to be able to enter into the kingdom. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. And that is what we ought to be seeking. Not material things, but him. His righteousness. God. He's first place. He's king. We need him. That's what they should have learned out there. Water's all dried up. They're seeking water. Material things. Instead of him. So is our world. Everybody's in search for material things. I know it's not water, that is, except for some rare occasions, some places in the world. But for all of us, we've got water. And we, most of us have food. Most of us have a little bit of everything we need. But we're still seeking for more. Still wanting something else, materially. That's our world. And listen, the truth that emerges from that scene out there by the water, ladies and gentlemen, is that we ought to quit thinking about those needs. We ought to be seeking after him. Hey, verse 34, take no thought. Quit thinking about tomorrow. Know that the morrow shall take thought for itself, things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is, there are a few things you ought to quit thinking about or seeking after. One is materialism. Seeking after material. Stop seeking after those things that the Gentiles are seeking. Verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Stop thinking about or overthinking or seeking after those things. That is materialism. And verse number 34, stop thinking about, overthinking, or seeking after the morrow. That is what tomorrow brings. That's what we do. And that is what we're worried about tomorrow. The reason why that we're seeking after the things that we're seeking is because of the morrow. Thinking about what's going to happen in the future. What's going to take place in the future. And as I know I've got what I need today, I've got these clothes, you've got your clothes on. Most of you are not starving to death, it's obvious that you're not. Most of you are not that thirsty, it's obvious that you're not dehydrated. Most of you aren't. But the reason why we're still seeking material things is because of tomorrow. What's down the road? I mean, what could happen? What might take place? What we might need? What might be coming? And we get in this vicious cycle that only ends with death. Seeking after material things. Searching for material things. Not just food and not just water and not just clothing, but when you're young, You're seeking after material things that young people want. When you get married and get out on your own, you might need a house, and you might be thinking about retirement someday, so you just keep working towards that and working towards it, and your whole life just revolves around it. When you're young, it's toys that you want, and when you get a little bit older, it's an automobile that you want, and we get a little bit older, it's a house that you want, and it's kids that you're taking care of, and all these things, and it's, we just keep needing more and more and more. And then when you get retired, you need you have needs in your life. You have health care needs, and there's all the things materially that we need. We just keep needing more and more and more until finally death ends it. That's life in a fallen world. And listen to me, if we learn anything from the water that God provided, we ought to learn this. There's something we need more than we need all of those things. We need Him. He is the source of everything we really need. The source of life, the source of righteousness. The only way I can be part of the kingdom is Him. The only way I can be saved is Him. The only way I can go to heaven is Him. The only way I can enjoy life on this planet is Him. But I need Him. And listen, if you seek after Him, then all these other things, guess what? They'll be added unto you. It sure will. That's the seeking that God blesses. You seek Him, and He'll bless you. You know what He'll give you? What you need. He sure will. Oh, there's some basic truths that you learn from the water. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us and Your grace in our lives. You've blessed us. Thank You for these that are here tonight. God, those who have a heart seeking You, those that You've saved and that are seeking Your power and presence and glory, Father, thank You. And Lord, I pray that You do Your work in us so that, Father, we can become everything You saved us to be. God, a people that love You and seek You with all of our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, that You'd move in a special way in every circumstance and every need that's present tonight, and You know what they are. And we're going to give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.